Lovely to see you all here. I'm Adam, as Johnny said, if we've not met, great to see you. And if you've got your little black Roman scripture journals, grab it. If not, grab a pew Bible. You'll see we're going to continue in Romans chapter 1 on page 1128. Just before we do that, by way of little recap and intro, last Sunday, if you were here, you'll remember we heard how the Apostle Paul longs to share the gospel. He's so eager that the gospel, the good news, how it's defined, of Christ. And the passage we looked at ended, didn't it, with Paul's important manifesto. Chapter 1, verse 16, he says, let me remind us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." See, Paul longs, if you remember, for the believers he's writing to in Rome to really grasp just how good this good news is. And yet to do that, to really know how good it is, he now explains an uncomfortable look at the human condition. And he'll do that over a couple of chapters. And he does that so that believers would truly grasp what we've been saved from, and then so long to share such good news. And so I heard someone put it like this, I thought really helpfully. So for believers in Christ, if that's you this morning, as we come to these verses, they're less like, you know, an x-ray. They're less like an x-ray where you go to the doctor and they reveal under the x-ray some sort of terrible tumor. And something's got to be done, it's got to be removed, or your lifestyle's got to change. No, these verses aren't so much like that. They're much more like the surgeon showing us on the showing us the tumor that they've removed in the jar. And they want us to see just how awful it was, but it's gone. It's gross, but it's gone. And our challenge then as we go through God's diagnosis of the human condition might be at times that we will find ourselves disagreeing with how God describes the tumor. But that doesn't make the patient right, does it? When the surgeon says this is exactly what the condition is. No, it just means, as we've sung, the patient's got to listen and to learn that we would see God's good news as it really is and then so rightly appreciate it for what it's for. So we're going to read these words, then I'll pray, and then we'll come to them together. So Romans chapter 1, let me read from verse 16, to put it just in the context of where we got to last week, and then carrying on from 18 to 32. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.' The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's pray as we sit under the Lord's word together. Father, we pray that just as we've sung, we will trust in you and hear your voice, and that as rain refreshes arid ground, you would give us hearts to hear. And we do thank you for your word. You are a holy, perfect, our creator, our Father in heaven. And so there's things beyond our understanding were it not for you speaking them to us. And it won't therefore always be easy, like children listening to loving parents who simply know more and know better. We pray you'd give us receptive hearts, hearts to listen, hearts that when things grate or are uncomfortable, would trust you and listen. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these verses are in no way dismissing any of the ills and concerns that our world faces today, some of the things which Anna has already covered in our prayers. But even though it's not going to be heard on the news at 10, BBC, ITV, or GB News, humanity's biggest problem is God's wrath, his anger. And we only have to hear that word, don't we? If you're anything like me, we might immediately picture a seething, red-faced, about to explode, finger on the trigger, trigger catch, safety off, sort of some tyrant. But in no way is that what is being described here when the Bible speaks of God's wrath. By definition, it is his settled, just, righteous response of his anger at our rejection of him, at sin. And perhaps another surprise here, right off the bat, is that Paul isn't referring to some future day of reckoning, is he? But he speaks here, verse 18, of God's anger being revealed in the present. And the problem occurs when, verse 18, the truth about God is suppressed. So it's not a case of nobody knowing the truth about God, but the diagnosis here is actively trying to cover up that truth that deep down everybody has the eyes to see. Because as he puts it, verse 20, since the creation of the world, it's a long time ago, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. In other words, God makes the invisible visible. His invisible power and divinity, extraordinary as they are, can be seen by what he's made. So nobody can say, "What God?" It seems astonishing, but that is God's view of us, of humanity. Well, no, don't we? The artists leave their skill, their thumbprints all over the canvas. It's not a case of, you know, you see one Van Gogh and you've seen them all. They're all unmistakably Van Gogh, even for the untrained eye. And most of us just simply stand in the gallery and think, wow, and marvel at the masterpiece. Something here of that, about God's creation, the invisible made visible. And it's not that God's creation makes everything plain. It doesn't reveal his rescue. We'll come to that. But it reveals enough that all should glorify God as creator and see him and receive him, it seems, with just humble gratitude, who he is and what he's done through what he's made. And we're told here, when we don't, it's not because humanity doesn't know. No, it's because humanity will just suppress what we do know and push it further down. Sobering stuff. But how do we do that? How do we do that suppressing of the truth? Well, Paul explains it as being through what I'm calling a scandalous exchange. There's a scandalous exchange. He says it a couple of times. Look with me at verse 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Then again, look ahead, verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. You see, what Paul is saying is, as he looks out into perhaps a culture where the Creator is being swapped for the created, this is what's gone on. It's not that people stop being worshippers, do we? It's that we choose to now worship things of our own making rather than our Maker. It's what the Bible calls idolatry. Now again, I'm aware we might sit here, as I've wrestled with this week, and it might just seem talking of this scandalous exchange just sounds ridiculous. Let alone far too sort of writing off of so many people. But it might well sound ridiculous because we would dare to say, do you know what, actually we know better now. We're enlightened now. We see more now. And yet look what verse 21 says of that assessment. Warns, their thinking became futile, foolish hearts darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, we know better than this. God says, it's to be utter fools to say that. You see, when we dismiss this sort of thinking as irrelevant or as nonsense or damaging, it might sound very wise, but actually it's the opposite. And we've just simply refused to listen and understand. That's what Paul is saying whenever this happens. And so whenever God is cancelled, well then humanity's worship turns elsewhere. And if for 21st century liberal Londoners, it's not, you know, sort of statues of reptiles and things like that, it'll be people or projects or principles, something else that becomes the be-all and end-all of worship. The pop star Katy Perry's father, you might have heard of Katy Perry if you either listen to the radio or have got teenage children, but her father's a pastor. And I remember reading, he once wrote, I was at a concert of Katy's where there were 20,000 and I'm watching them and they were going for it. It almost looked like church. I should say he's a pastor in the US where they have mega churches. But then he says, I stood there and wept and kept on weeping and weeping. They're loving and worshipping the wrong thing. As 20,000 worshipped his daughter. Now remember, we must remember as we come to these verses, Paul is not writing with an X-ray to reveal our idols as believers. No, he's writing to hold up the tumor in a jar that we would look on it and see how ugly it is. I tried to look for an image. They're all so disgusting. I thought I'd just put a sketch of a heart in there. But it's revolting when you see a tumor in a jar. He holds up the tumor in a jar that we would see as believers, the idolatry we're saved from. And think, what good news. What good news. Because God is angry when he's cancelled. It is a scandalous exchange of created for creator. And the result? Well, that will be even more shocking, perhaps, is that God therefore gives those over who've made that exchange to a shameless lifestyle. So verse 24, 26, 28, he says it three times. Did you pick up as I've read that phrase? Let me read them. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over. Verse 28, so God gave them over. You see, God's anger is not fire and brimstone or lightning bolts to smite sinners. It is a measured response. And not one here of intervention, but precisely non-intervention. Of taking the brakes off, of letting men and women go their own way, having cancelled him. It's less about now suddenly we're free, but humanity being in free fall, with God saying, over to you. I'll give you over to what you want. And to illustrate what that is like, Paul speaks, as we heard, of broken sexuality before a much longer list of what I've called broken society. And it might be here as we read this that we again, as 21st century Londoners, will start to question the surgeon as we gaze at the tumour and think, has he taken out the right bit? Is this really right? But we are to sit as the patients, trusting the surgeon who's made us well. Verse 24 speaks of being given over to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verses 26 and 27 fine-tunes the analysis, explains it's seen in the exchange of the natural for the unnatural. Natural here speaks specifically not of what feels natural to the individual, but of the Creator's intentions for sex. Unnatural speaks not of those intentions, and specifically, as we've heard, in homosexual sex. Now, we've got to be very clear as we come to these verses that they are in no way, picking on homosexual people as the epitome of sin and deserving of wrath. Far from it. Because remember, this isn't the X-ray saying, look what makes God angry. It's you. No, this is the tumor in the jar that helps us see as believers what happens when God is angry, that we would see the good news of what he's removed. And so these aren't sins that make God angry. These are the consequences of, in his anger, him giving us over and saying, over to you. If you cancel me, your Creator. And so when we don't love God, well, for humanity, all our other loves are disordered. And whilst the Bible is clear, we're all sexual sinners. Paul knows that homosexual sex is a striking example of our disordered desires stemming from disordered worship. Cut God out, and we'll worship what we've made, people and projects and principles. And so he'll say, do what you like. And this is an example of it. It is so essential we hear this rightly, though. If you're someone here who identifies as gay or has gay feelings, believer or otherwise, you are really, really welcome here at Christchurch. You really are. We are a family of the bruised and the broken. That's all. We do not look at you or anyone or our culture and in any way think, well, at least we're not like that. No, we're simply those who are in the doctor's room looking at the tumour. And we see God's good news is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. If you'd like to talk more about this, please don't hesitate to get in touch. We can talk and pray with me, with Johnny, whoever, if that would be helpful. Now remember, these verses similarly aren't a pastoral letter. They wouldn't read that way, but they're not a pastoral letter. How to deal with what it is to be a believer with these sorts of feelings. We know there are believers, read 1 Corinthians, who sort of walked away from that lifestyle, now wrestling with that, but as those in Christ. But this is Paul saying, this is an example of God giving us over. When he's exchanged, we'll have a shameless sexual lifestyle. But then he broadens the list, doesn't he, in verse 28. So God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done, filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. About 21 things on this list. If we just glance down them, it's too long for now, but we see them there. Envy and murder and strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander. It's comprehensive, isn't it? But again, this is not, well, we've picked on the homosexuals, there's the x-ray for them, now here's for you. You'll be on there somewhere. No, it's the tumor in the jar. And this is us being asked to look at what happens when humanity is given over, having cancelled God, and we see humanity, society, culture, when we're left to our own devices. This is what happens when God is cancelled. And yes, then as we look at the list, just a short moment of self-examination or just reading of the headlines of the papers forces us to see it's familiar. It's true. This is what goes on. I remember chatting with a friend a couple of years ago. And I think I remember rightly we were discussing just the horrors of what was happening in Syria, which we don't hear about so much now, but it's still going on. And she said something like, in passing, she wasn't a believer, but she said, you know, you'd have thought by now we'd have got better and learnt from our mistakes. And then she said, it just seems we never, ever improve. This is the tumor. But for believers, it's extracted and in the jar. Because the good news is the gospel, which is God's power for salvation. But as we look at the tumor, it does come close to home, doesn't it? It isn't just that it's sort of seen at someone else on someone else's sort of medical examination. It's for others to look at. It happens wherever and whenever God is scandalously exchanged. And the problem when that happens is, really, deep down, is that we really don't mind. So verse 32 says, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, we might look at the list and say, oh, come on. Who's standing up to approve murder? But that's not his point. He's not cherry-picking what goes on. It's just the symptoms revealing what's happened as we've been given over, cut God out, and this is what society does. And we have to admit there are things on here that when they are condoned, perhaps by what we watch, Netflix knows what we condone as being fine. Or the posts that maybe we won't click liked on, but we enjoy following. And that happens because it makes it easier to sort of give ourselves a better time of things. To, if you like, establish a climate and a culture that makes this sort of thing kind of acceptable, broadly speaking. And then it makes us more acceptable. Because everybody else does it, right? We all say it. We all think it. We're all a bit like that. And yet, if pushed, we could say, but at least I'm not as bad as someone over there. Actually, it's just that response that Paul is anticipating people thinking as we read through this and as they in Rome read it too. And that if anybody would go through this list and sort of fold their arms, sit rather smug in church that morning and think, do you know what, this is not really me. I'm more in need of God's recognition than his rescue. Well, he talks about self-righteous moralism next week. But his warning here his description here is less the x-ray of warning and more that we'd see the tumor in the jar. More that we'd see and be forced to look at. It's utterly revolting. And that is the revolting mess that exchanging God makes of any culture, of any soul. Because it leads to the problem of his anger to give us over, to say, have it your way. And yet Paul says, so I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. He wants us thinking, what sort of power rescues from mess like this? It must be good news. And shortly we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper, where we tangibly remember this rescue of Christ. For all those who, despite admitting this scandalous exchange, look to the cross and see Christ exchanged for us, so that we ultimately won't be eternally exchanged, handed over. Friends, it's sobering truths. It is a bare assessment of how God sees society when he's cancelled. And before we sing in response, not perhaps because our hearts are glad to sing, so to speak, but because we have a gospel that saves if we believe, then just a couple of things perhaps to ponder in preparation. There's going to be some music playing, and I will give a bit of time for those of us to go and collect children from groups, and then we'll sing together before we take the Lord's Supper and remember this rescue. But as this slide shows, just some things to think about. How powerful must Christ's cross be? How good must this good news be to deal with rejection of all who now believe? Remember, that's the promise. Everyone. Maybe think, when we're inclined to reject God again, what do we need to remember as we, as I put it, look at the jar? And then how will we respond to the urgent need of others to hear this good news? The tumor is in the jar. It's received by faith from first to last, and it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes.